Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 14 to verse 23. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Well, I wonder how each one of you is feeling this morning. What you feel about your Christian life. Indeed, whether you are a Christian at all. How does each one of us feel about eternity? Our fitness to enter heaven. Right at the beginning of the passage that I've just read, we have the reaction of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Why was that? Because he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Rather extraordinary, isn't it? That the Pharisees thought they knew more about the Sabbath than the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And there are those who think they know better than God, because that's what the Pharisees were saying. They were arrogant. They trusted in their worldly wisdom. The Pharisees, of course, thought they were very religious. And some of you, I know, go to schools where you may feel, I don't know, I've not been to your schools, but from what some of you've said, the teaching at these schools is quite different from the Bible. And the authority that is cited is not the authority of the Bible, but the authority of the Pope. It's the authority of man's tradition. And when you tell them, well, we trust in God's word, the Bible, and the Bible says that we must be saved by faith alone. We are not to trust in our good works. I don't know if any of you have had an opportunity to say that to your teachers, or any of us in the wider church have contended with those who consider the Bible just to be a relic of the past, to have no relevance today. They think they know better than what is written in it. And they pour scorn on you if you tell them that this book contains the words of eternal life. Well, the Jews were having none of it. They rejected the Lord Jesus. You may think it's strange that they should have rejected the Lord Jesus after he'd just healed a man with a withered hand. In fact, it's rather extraordinary the way he healed him. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did, and it was made whole. Could you, if someone, if your hand was withered or broken, and you were told, just go and pick up a book. It takes quite a lot of faith to do that, doesn't it? But God strengthened this man, and he was able to do what no one else could do. Verse 13, "Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole." That man believed on the Lord Jesus. That man who had no strength. He had no strength, did he? I don't know if any of you have ever broken your arm. I hope you haven't. I hope you never do. But one of our sisters has. Mary has she's cracked her wrist. And she's in a plaster until it heals. But it's rather like just being told, right, well, just take your plaster off and use your arm normally. Take quite a lot of faith to do that, wouldn't it? But that's what the Lord Jesus said to this man. And the reason why I mention that is that it's a picture. What happened to this the man with the withered hand is a picture for all who come to Christ. All who come to Christ like the man with the withered hand, with no strength of their own. They're told to do what they can't do on their own. They're told to believe on the Lord Jesus, that he is their saviour. None of us can do that on our own. We need God's Spirit to open our eyes, to show us the Lord Jesus. We need God's Spirit to give us life. We can't do it on our own, and yet we're told to. We're told to do what we can't actually do in our own strength. That withered man, that man with the withered hand was told to do what he couldn't do with his own strength. And the Pharisees didn't like that. They didn't like that kind of Christianity, that kind of religion. Of course, they didn't recognize Christianity at that point. They wanted a religion that relied on their good works. And there are people, aren't there, who are full of good works in this world, and they want to tell everybody about them, what good people they are, how generous they are to the poor. Everyone knows that Bill Gates now, he was probably the richest man in the world, having founded Microsoft, and we're told how generous he's been. Now, I don't know if that's just got out. But we're not to tell people. I'm not being specifically critical of Bill Gates because it may be beyond his control that people found out how generous he was. But friends, none of us should know whether any one of us is generous or not, because it should all come from our hearts. And it should be done to God and not to man. And in fact, the Lord Jesus said, when we give, our right hand shouldn't know what our left hand is doing. So it should all be done in secret, because we're doing it to God. And God wants people who are going to worship him. Him alone, in spirit and in truth. Not to make a great outward show of religion like the Pharisees did, but to have faith in our hearts, to be true to God. So they were furious, the Pharisees, when the Lord Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They thought it was working on the Sabbath. They ignored the fact that a man with a withered hand had got the use of his hand again. And I don't know if some of you I know will know people who are very ill, have got deformity. What a wonderful miracle it would be if that person was fully healed. And if he was fully healed or she was fully healed on the Sabbath, well, praise God. We wouldn't be looking at the person who'd healed them and saying, "I'm going to kill you." But But that's what the Jews did, because their hearts were wrong. They were arrogant and full of pride in themselves. How did the Lord Jesus react to them? In verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. It wasn't just one person with the withered hands on the Sabbath. He then went out and healed everybody who was ill. And it's a picture again of how the Lord Jesus comes to the weak. And friends, we're all weak. None of us have any righteousness of our own. None of us can approach God and say, I'm better than somebody else. I'm good enough to be a Christian. It doesn't work like that, friends. And the Lord Jesus comes to those who know their weakness. He doesn't come using a fanfare of great publicity. He didn't come as a king to rule his people. And if the emperor was to have come to Jerusalem, he would have come in a great fanfare. Everyone would have known he was coming, and all of would have to have been out on the streets paying homage to him. It wasn't how the Lord Jesus came. No, he came in secret. He came in secret to those who really sought him. He didn't come in a great fanfare. We see in verse 16, he charged them that they should not make him known. Isn't that strange? He didn't want the fanfare of the emperor. He didn't want everybody trumpeting his healings, because what he wanted was people who had honest hearts to seek him in the secrets place of their hearts. Look what we read about the Lord Jesus in it's a prophecy from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42. This is what we read in verses 17 to 19. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. First of all, look how God describes him. He describes him as my servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. As God, he is not the servant of God. He is God. He is Jehovah. The mystery of the Godhead is that the three are one. The Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So it cannot be as God that he is speaking of himself as a servant. But he became a man. And he didn't become any man. He didn't become Caesar. He didn't become a king. He became a servant. He became the son of a carpenter. He had nothing in this world to commend himself. But he came to do the will of his Father as a man. And as a mediator, the mediator between God and man. And he was able to be a mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? If you fall out with your friend, I hope you never fall out with anybody. But if you have perhaps you have a row, perhaps brother and sister have an argument. Brother and brother have an argument. Sister and sister have an argument. And somebody has to intervene to make peace between you. Has that ever happened? Big brother comes in and says, okay, now what's this all about? And hears both sides and says, I think you're wrong, but I think you're wrong too, so I think you both ought to apologise. I've certainly had to say that to some of you. Now, in that circumstance, I'm the mediator. I'm listening to both sides. You're the mediator, if you've ever done that. You're listening to both sides, and you're trying to bring both sides together. And the Lord Jesus is our mediator between God and man. He is. He is the person who came to make peace between God and man. He did that because he was both God and man. And as a man, he didn't come as the king. And if you think you had a king coming and telling you, now, what's this all about? You'd be so frightened, you wouldn't be able to address him, would you? But he came as a servant. He came as someone who would draw alongside you, who you didn't need to be afraid of. It's a remarkable thing because he was holy. He was God. And yet he came to make peace for us between God and man. And he didn't do it in a great fanfare of publicity. He could have done, but even the healings he didn't use as a means to want to bring people to himself. Of course, the healings were a sign that he was who he said he was. But he healed because he loved and because he cared for those he came to save. And it's really a picture. When he came to heal the helpless, there's a picture that he came to save the hopeless. He came to save the spiritually dead. Those who had no help, no hope in themselves. Those are the ones he came to save, not the ones who thought they knew it all, like the Pharisees. And if we think we know it all, we'll get nowhere in the faith. And God put his spirit in his servant. He put it in, we hear from John, without measure. And he showed judgment to the Gentiles. He preached. He preached in all parts of Israel and in the borders of Israel, where the Gentiles would have heard as well. Jews and Gentiles heard the good news. The Syrophoenician woman heard the good news. And her son was healed. And we trust that she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ herself. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And as I was thinking about that verse, we don't hear about the Lord Jesus in the newspapers, do we? He's not headline news. He should be headline news, but he isn't. It's not the way. That's not the way that he makes himself known. He makes himself known by the preaching of God's word. He makes himself known as his spirit brings life to us when we believe on his word. He shall not strive nor cry. He doesn't come with a loud voice. He doesn't come shaking us and making us make a decision for Christ. No, he leaves it for our consciences to be stirred. Friends, our consciences are the best guide of what's right and wrong and where we stand with God. I wonder if our consciences trouble us and that we know we're not right with God. That's the loudest voice that we can hear. And you know, when our consciences trouble us, we need to confess whatever it is that's on our conscience and pray that the Lord Jesus will forgive us. And he will. And we might feel that we're very feeble Christians. Will God accept me? I seem to be so much less than I should be. Have you ever thought that? It's all too difficult being a Christian. Have you thought that? I'm not worthy of it. Maybe you look at other people and their Christian lives and think, I'll never be like that. How can God use me? Well, look what verse 20 says. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, I don't know if you know what reeds are? It's really, if you go down to the to a lake, you'll find reeds in the lake. They're stalks, green stalks that stand up. And sometimes, of course, if the wind blows very hard, or perhaps a boat might go through the reeds and they'll be crushed. They'll be bruised. They'll no longer stand up straight. They'll be bent over. Like flowers. You had flowers in a stand and one of them breaks over, like a daffodil. And you could just, and its head's drooping on the ground. Okay? It's a bit like that. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're bruised. Sin has bruised us. We know that we can't stand before God. We might feel helpless. And has God just come to make us feel worse because of our sin? Has he come just to condemn us, to show us that we're unworthy of his kingdom? Well, the answer is no. A bruised reed he shall not break. He's come to support that reed, to make it stand up straight again. Do we want to stand up straight as Christians? We'll never do it in our own strength, but the Lord Jesus will give us the strength if we come to him and we confess what it is that we've done wrong, why it is that we feel so helpless. We come to him for strength. And then what about these smouldering flax? Well, that's like a candle. You've all had candles at Christmas, I expect, candles for your birthday. And all of us here have had to blow out the candles, haven't we? Sometimes when you light a candle, you can't quite get it to burst into flame. It's just smouldering. How do you get it into a flame? Well, the Lord Jesus knows how to get it into a flame. Or if you blow a candle out, you can see the wick and it's still glowing and it's smoking. And so what do? You get your, perhaps you lick your fingers and you put it out. But the picture here is that the Lord Jesus is bringing it back to a flame. Maybe you think as a Christian that your life just, as a Christian, is just not functioning properly. Maybe you're not reading your Bible every day. Maybe you're not praying. Maybe you're not telling other people you're a Christian, living as a Christian at school or at work, as we should be. The Lord hasn't come to condemn us this morning. He's come to ask us to confess our weakness and to turn to him, that he might strengthen us, for we can't live in our own strength. The Lord Jesus came for the weak. He didn't come for the strong. And there's a lovely verse that tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So if you think this morning that you're not wise in the world's eyes, you can't win all the arguments that people have for why Christianity isn't true, for example, that you're weak. You're not like other people that you know who are very self-confident, very able in everything they turn their hands to. Well, the Lord Jesus has called people like that. People who realize their weakness, who realize their need for divine help. And he'll strengthen us if we will let him. If we will confess our weakness to him and turn to him. That is the God that we serve. A bruised reed shall he not break, verse 20, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. He will strengthen us by his Spirit, and he will lead us to good works. That's the wonderful thing. When you commit your life to Christ, he will lead you, and you will find opportunities to speak about Christ. You'll find that he'll guide you through school and guide us through our lives after school and our jobs. He'll lead us to where we can please him and serve him. But he needs a willing heart to do that. And finally, there will be a judgment day. And Christ will have a victory on that day. And those who put their trust in him will not need to fear the judgment. If we trust him, verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust, we need not fear death. Instead, we will welcome it when it comes. Not before it comes, not before it's due, but when it comes, we will know that it is our calling. The trumpet has sounded for us to come home, to be with Christ forever. And then, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. That is a picture, friends, of you and me, blind and dumb, blind to our sin, blind to who God is. Our eyes have been opened, unable to communicate with God because of our sin. Yet he opens our mouths. Friends, to be a Christian is the greatest privilege that we will ever have. Let none of us remain in a state of unbelief, thinking we're not good enough, thinking that Christ will never accept me, I'll never be a good Christian. He needs the broken, the bruised reed. He needs the smoking flax, those who recognize their weakness. And he needs them to come to him so that he can make the bruised reed stand up straight, so that he can bring a flame back to the smoking flax. May we do that tonight. Sorry, today. May we do that even this morning. May we turn to Christ with all our hearts, confess our sins, and ask him for grace to help in time of need. Amen.